And we're coming this morning to the eighth and the final message in this sermon series from Hebrews chapter 11. I've enjoyed digging into the passages and these stories. I hope that you have been blessed, challenged, fed by these efforts. I trust you can see there's a lot more in this chapter. We are now considering our sixth different individual, Rahab, this morning, and there's still a whole host of people that we did not address and we could study. So I hope these last 2 months in the same chapter will help you remember how incredible this resource is that is called the Bible. You know, we could stay here in Hebrews 11 for a while if we wanted, and that's true for a lot of passages, a lot of stories that you've heard before. So if you've already read parts, or if you've read all of your Bible already, read it again. I guarantee you will find new applications and new lessons. And I've chosen to end this particular series by considering this example of this woman, Rahab, who lived in the city of Jericho. And you can see, if you're looking at a printed outline, we have two applications from her example. And I'll just say at the beginning, they're not really related at all. Now, they're two separate standalone lessons. They're both worthy of our time. And the first is this: everyone is welcome to place their faith in the Lord. For anybody. The verse of record from Hebrews 11 about Rahab is very short. It's verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what jumps out to a number of people there at first reading? Her job. It's not that there are spies involved in the story. It's not that people are getting killed. It's what she does. Some people go, oh, prostitute. And many times when Scripture and Rahab is mentioned, her occupation is brought up. It's like the scarlet letter, the scarlet cord, the scarlet occupation. And in the politically charge the media of our day, you can just see the sound bites that would be, okay, every time Rahab is mentioned in Scripture, we are reminded that she is a prostitute. I'm not going to go through all those. That's fine print. You can see the red letters, Joshua 2, 6, 6, Hebrews 11. Rahab, the prostitute, prostitute. And I feel like, I don't know if this was a seed that was in a sermon that I heard or a book that I read. And if somebody said that, if somebody's making the statement every time, that's not correct. It's not every time. Rahab is far more than the work that she does. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 3, she is very astute. She is quick on her feet. She's creative. In chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 23, we're reminded that she has mom, dad, brothers, sister's family, all of whom she will help to save. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, this same Rahab is genealogy, the ancestor of Jesus. She's listed just the same as Abraham and Judah and David. Yeah, Rahab has a past. Just like every other person we've discussed in this series, and she is listed as an example of faith, just like every other person in this chapter. So whoever you are, and whatever you've done, and wherever you've been, Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he welcomes you. And we do note that in this contemporary, politically charged environment, words have meaning, old and new. And being welcoming isn't enough for some people. Congregations and churches choose to be labeled as welcoming and affirming. And you can find yourself on the wrong side of certain flags and various issues. Well, you're not welcoming. You're hateful. You're not Christ-like at all. And you say, hang on. We're working to be welcoming. Modern-day Rahabs and Ahabs and all the above are all welcome. All of the Zacchaeuses and all the Judases, everybody's welcome Jesus died for every single person who's ever lived in Alexandria or Licking County or Ohio or the United States or the world. No, we're not going to affirm a sin choice any more than Jesus ever did. He said to the woman caught in adultery in John 8:11, you know, he's looking around, who's still here to condemn her? She says, nobody. He says, well, then neither do I condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin. And somebody might look that up in the printed text. I'll say, what's that line there? And it'll say in a footnote, you know, this section of scripture is not in a couple of the earliest manuscripts, whether it, you know, fell off the edge or how they lost it. But truth is, it's in all the other manuscripts. It's certainly in line with everything that Jesus said and how he acts. If somebody fusses with you on John 8:11, nobody's arguing that John 5:14 is part of the text. That's Jesus talking to the crippled man that he had healed earlier, and he says the same thing. See, you're well again. Stop sinning. Something worse may happen to you. Once you get past the politics, the hot buttons, the small percentage of America where we argue most vociferously, who are you going to find? You're going to encounter a whole host of other people who might not be the subject of interviews or surveys or hearings, but they still feel lost and hurt and unworthy. And we say to all of them, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He offers salvation to you. It could be people who are struggling with marriage. It's been a battle. Divorce, maybe still together on the outside, but at home, alone, anger, animosity, ambivalence. You are welcome to faith, loved by the Lord. People who are fighting with their family. You got the woman who's caring for her aged mother. Siblings are all over the country. She's the only one here at home. She just gets the abuse. Oh, the local people understand that because mom knows you're not going to desert her, so you get it all. And she's honest. She's driving today. And she's a little bit resentful of going, you are welcome to faith and loved by the Lord. People who are struggling with or consumed by money. Want more, need more. I got more. Spent decades maybe, not really caring what my business choices did to, I don't know, the environment, other families, my own kids. Now, you are welcome. Loved by the Lord. Rahab is a rebuke to anybody who would ever claim, I don't know enough of the Bible to be saved. She makes a very bold statement very quickly. You know, she's a rebuke to anybody who says, oh, I'm too bad to be saved. Or what would my family think? Her family is the first thing she thinks of, and she is instrumental in saving them. Everybody is welcome to place their faith in the Lord. And the other lesson, a little bit more time, but there are times when faith runs afoul of the feds. That's a derogatory term, the feds, the fuzz. Culture comes up with these derogatory terms for authority and law enforcement. And Rahab finds herself in the crosshairs. And a lot of people, some good Christian people, they'll drill down on the fact that Rahab lies. She's lying. That doesn't sound very Christ-like. A minister told his congregation, next week I'm going to preach about the sin of lying. To help you understand the sermon, I want everybody to read Mark chapter 17. Sent him home to read. And the next week he asked for a show of hands. Everybody who read Mark 17, raise your hand and a bunch of hands go up. And the minister says, Mark only has 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon about lying. You know. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't comment on Rahab's lie. If Hebrews were the only mention of her that we had, it'd just be that she welcomes the spies. You know, spies, who are the spies? Hebrew spies. God's spies. You know, there's an ethical discussion there, I'm sure. Her lying's not in the Hebrews text, but it's in the fuller account. If we go back in the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 2, I'll begin with verse 1, Joshua 2, 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yeah, the men came to me, but I don't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Bottom line, did Rahab lie to the feds? She did. I think this would be called aiding and abetting. In Ephesians 4:25, a lot of people know, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for all members of one body. Or Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I think some people would argue, do we apply that here to Rahab? Can we for just a moment appreciate the predicament that Rahab is in? The king has his own recognizance, and his information is 100% accurate. He knows where, he knows when. His intel says the spies have come here, to the city, tonight, and we have tracked them to your house. And Rahab's life is on the line. I think it is. This is a pick-your-poison situation, really, for her. A, lie to the king's men and get found out. Well, you're probably going to die for that. B, here's your predicament. Well, tell the truth to the officials, and those spies are going to be taken, probably killed. She'll be spared momentarily. But God's people are going to come, and they're going to march around the city, and those walls are going to fall, and her house is in the wall, and if that doesn't kill her, the soldiers will, because the whole city is going to be devoted to annihilation. So Rahab makes the choice to lie to the king, small k, to be true to the king, capital K. Hebrews 11:31 deems her obedient. This is the account continues in verse 8, Joshua 2:8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, which has now been 40 years ago, and what you did to Sihon and Og, two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Here's a scarlet cord, hang it in the window. Come here, we'll save you. Ideally, Rahab never lies to anybody. I don't know. She has this quick thinking, and she saves the spies, and she doesn't lie to anybody. She's like a superwoman of faith. And the reality is, she's like the rest of us. Just like everybody else in Hebrews 11, just like everybody else in this room, and I think most, if not everybody in the room, everybody listening, would accept the notion, being a Christian in America in 2023 is moving closer and closer all the time to maybe finding myself in a situation similar to Rahab. Or Moses' parents last week, hiding their son. Do I follow culture? Do I follow Christ? Do I listen to the government? Do I listen to God? I got a story. It's a gruesome story. But the bad guys aren't federal officials. They're church officials. It's church people. And her name is Anne. Anne Askew. She lived from 1521 to 1546. Burned alive in London for her faith in the Word of God. She was 26 years old. Lived in Lincoln, was married to a Roman Catholic. She studied her Bible. She said, I really can't accept any longer the Roman Catholic position in the Mass, that the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine are turned into the spiritual body and blood of Jesus to be re-presented on the altar by the priest as a sacrifice again. She said, I recognize that the Bible teaches Jesus died once for all. He's now risen and reigning in heaven. So she begins to welcome what they deemed the Protestant faith of the Bible instead of the doctrine of Rome, which at this point in history is compulsory law under the brutal reign of bloody Queen Mary. And Anne's cruel husband becomes ashamed of her faith and throws her out. And they said, we don't know what happened to their two kids. Well, she goes to London. She meets with other Christians. She becomes a gospeler. She's a street evangelist. She's out telling people about Jesus. In 1545, she's arrested. She's sent back to Lincoln. She escapes. She goes back south to the city, keeps teaching on the streets of London. In 1546, she's arrested. She is sent for a month to the Tower of London, where she's tortured for 2 days on the rack, but she refuses to name other evangelists, despite them dislocating her elbows, shoulders, hips, knees, and ankles. And keep her there for a month. On July 16th, she's too broken to walk. They carry her in a chair to Smithfield Market to be burned alive with three other reformers. Because she refuses to name other evangelists, they burn her slowly over an hour. It says, while chained to the stake in the flames, Bishop Shaxton is preaching at her to recant faith, return to the church. She courageously proclaims her agreement at anything he says that's biblical, and her disapproval of anything he says that's unbiblical. And she would cry out, there again he misses and speaks without the book. So it's like other reformers, Anne Askew was contending for the truth of the Bible, for the salvation of many people, to the glory of God. Now, are we there yet? No. Not today. And this is when somebody could probably be wanting to stand up so bad and say, but we're going to be. If we don't stand up and speak out, it's going. And then somebody else is going to jump up and say, wow, you're too political. You should just be quiet, sit down, trust Jesus. Back and forth. How do I know what to do? And I think Richard Cokin addressed this issue very well. His book, Faith for Life, Inspiration from the Ordinary Hebrews of Hebrews 11, Ordinary Heroes, says, faith in God has empowered many in biblical and church history to ethical civil disobedience. This is becoming an important issue in Western nations, which have become recently polarized over divisive political and ethical issues such as election or referendum results, concerns about climate change, issues of systemic or racism, injustice raised by like shocking murder of George Floyd in May 2020, appalling abortion rates, on and on. And Christians want to know if they can or should protest, march, defy immoral laws, engage in civil disobedience, if the law requires us to live contrary to the Bible. Because if you know your New Testament, and always in the back of your mind, you're going to have Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Yeah. And it's sobering to... That's Romans, first century. It's sobering to remember that Paul is living in the Roman Empire, right? Which is often ruled by insanely violent Caesars. He was repeatedly arrested, imprisoned, beaten by repressive local authorities, provoked by Jewish religious extremism. But Paul insists that the Christians be good citizens and not be troublemakers. Christians are to be spiritually, not politically revolutionary. So he says, let everyone be subject to government direction. And Cokin goes on, he says, so in all of our human relationships, there's authority and submission between people who are equal in dignity, but they have different roles. So children should submit to parents. employees to employers, church members to elders, wives to husbands, all of us to governing authorities. And he reminded us, he said, man, God's in control of the outcomes of elections and wars and social movements. This is Daniel 4:25. For the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Indeed, he may judge a nation of sinners by giving them up to a godless government and its reckless policies to expose the need of his word and the governance of his son. Or he might appoint a repressive government to test and strengthen their faith. In the midst of all that, Paul was never amiss to use legal rights that were granted to him by law to prevent injustice. That's Acts 22. They're about to flog him. Paul goes, Roman citizen. And then later in verse 29, they panic. We shouldn't be doing this. He's concerned for himself as much as protecting the reputation and the rights of other Christians. So the author, Kokin, goes on. He says, the Bible places very important limits on our submission to state authorities. And I don't know how much space you might have on your outline, but there's four here if you have to put them on the back. And I'll go through them, have a scripture. Go through them, have a scripture. I'll put them all on the screen later if you say you're going too fast. Well, the first one is this. If obedience involves immorality. I got to draw a limit there. The example in the scripture would be the Hebrew midwives who did not obey Pharaoh's command to kill the baby boys in Exodus 1, 7, 17 and 18. They just said, no, we're not going to do that. Like Christian doctors today say, I'm not going to collude with abortion. Here's a second one. If my obedience would involve an abuse of power. And the Old Testament example there would be Nathan the prophet calling out, confronting David, King David's adultery with Bathsheba, and murdering her husband. That's 2 Samuel 12, that passage. Just like today, Christians, and I sometimes personally I've got to turn the other cheek, but I will protest against, I'll challenge rulers or bosses or preachers who abuse their power. Third limit, if obedience would involve idolatry, draw the line. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3, we're not going to obey the king's command. You're telling us to bow down to your idol. We're just not going to do it. Whatever happens to us. Like Christians today, we're not going to be a part of a multi-faith effort. We've taught, Denise and I'd love to like participate in that amazing race game, that TV series. That'd be fun, travel the world. I think we'd do well as a team. Unless we got stuck in one of those, okay, now we're going to go into this temple and bow down to this idol, we're going to lose. They're going to send us home. Fourth, if my obedience would involve silencing the gospel, and you got the apostles there and you got the ruling Sanhedrin telling them, and they're like, no, we're going to obey God. We're not going to stop preaching. Just like today, Christians say, I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. I'm going to do it with gentleness and respect. And a preacher named John Stott, he said, I'll summarize the limits like this. If the state commands what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. That's in issues facing Christians today. The Apostle Peter put it very simply in Acts 5. We must obey God rather than men. And there are countless issues that the state is free to determine, and I got to accept those policies even if I disagree with them. But if the state is contradicting the word of God, then we're bound to disobey and be subject to God. And please note, hear this clearly. Sometimes it might be kind of nice to have one of these authors like this four-point checklist like this. Am I supposed to be involved in this? Okay, it doesn't fit that one, doesn't fit that one. Oh, yeah, no, here's this one. That's my reason. God's going to be so proud of me. It's reason number three. And he will be proud. But our being bound at times to disobey is not always going to be synonymous with God being bound to rescue us or protect us. By faith, Moses' parents risked their lives, and God rewarded that and protected them, and they lived. By faith, Elijah risked his life to confront Ahab, challenge Jezebel, and he was spared. He had to run quite a ways, but he survived. By faith, Daniel disobeys Darius. He's thrown into the den of lions. He survived. That's a really cool story. You know, it's a miraculous thing. Look what God does for people. By faith, John the Baptist condemned Herod's marriage to his brother's wife, and what happened to him? He got his head chopped off. By faith, in December 2018, a prominent evangelical Chinese pastor, Wang Yi, criticized the government, the Chinese government, for requiring citizens to engage in what he deemed Caesar worship of their president, as if he were like a god. Not long after he was arrested, together with 100 members of his early reign covenant church, since when he has not been seen. I think he's in jail. There are times when faith runs afoul of the feds. And when and what those are, that does need to be our concern. What happens to us as a result, we leave that in the hands of God. Rahab made a decision. She decided she would stand in defiance of her government in an effort to protect and stand with the people of God. And maybe you say, I don't know how it turn out. You know, well, the one verse is a little bit of a clue, right? Because she becomes an ancestor of Jesus, so you know that she lived. You know. She did. The spies were saved. They escaped. The city is destroyed. Rahab and her family, everybody who's gathered in her home where that scarlet cord hangs out the window, are spared, just as they all agreed. This is Joshua 6:25. So Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, and her relatives who were with her in the house, because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Happy ending to civil disobedience? In Rahab's case, it was. But we're not always guaranteed that. Welcome invitation to faith, no matter what occupation is on your business card. In Rahab's case, it was. And we're always guaranteed that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for examples, men and women who are bold and at times defiant. And we strive to always be filled with gentleness and respect, and at the same time to be clear and obvious in our convictions and our position. And we pray that you would enable us and strengthen us as we strive to find that balance. We do not presume to know what the future holds for our country, our communities, our schools, our workplace, but we would pray that we could be prepared in any direction, that we would continue to strive today and tomorrow to speak your truth with the freedom that we have, to share the word of God with those, even those who deny it. We pray that you would strengthen us to that end, and that we would come around and alongside and encourage each other as we all strive to do it each day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.